If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. It starts off here, the first verse, speaking about people that are drawing near unto him. It indicates to us that it's the publicans and sinners that are drawing near to him. They're not the only ones in the crowd, though. The next verse would indicate that there are some Pharisees and scribes somewhere near. They're murmuring, though. They're fussing among themselves. This man receiveth sinners. He eateth with them. I wonder if they're saying in their mind, in their heart, he ignores us. And then he speaks some parables. These are very familiar parables to us. First one, he talks about something that is lost, something valuable that is lost. And he challenges everyone that's listening. Could we have it in our mind this morning that he is throwing this out there for two purposes? To speak to the sinners and the publicans on one hand, and to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees on the other hand. Letting the publicans and the sinners realize that God, through this parable, Jesus is teaching them that he wants to bring them into the fold. And to the scribes and Pharisees, he's speaking to them that God the Father wants the publicans and the sinners to be brought into the fold, not just be so wrapped up in themselves or in himself that nobody else can come. But it's great rejoicing when that one lost is found. He quickly goes into another parable. Something is lost. Talks about the search as he did in the first parable, and the finding that he did also in the first parable, the rejoicing that he spoke about in the first parable, and again he's speaking to both sides. But then we come to this other parable, and it takes up the rest of the chapter. Maybe we could call this a three-in-one story. Three parts to the one. Maybe you want to, you could even say that it's a triune parable. Three different segments in some ways, and yet it's just one parable altogether. And the overall picture of this parable, or of these parables, but this one here specifically this morning, the overall picture of this parable is of the Father's heart. Probably when you look at Luke chapter 15 and you begin reading at verse number 11, it doesn't take you very long at all for your mind to immediately go to the story of the prodigal son. That's the one that we focus on. But it seems to me like the overall story here has to do with, or the parable is speaking about, the Father's heart. You see, the Father loved them both. Both of these sons. There's two lost sons in this story. And the Father loves them both. They're both equally lost. One's lost among the pigs, and the other one's lost among the pew. But he loves them both. It's important for us to realize the context here, because this parable is addressed to two different groups of people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the publicans and the sinners. The publicans and sinners are those that the scribes and the Pharisees would consider the prodigal son in the pig pen. But the overall story of the scribes and Pharisees would be that they were the lost one among the pew, the ones of the religious realm. We focus mainly on the one that we call the prodigal son. He was the rebellious son. We paint him as an ugly picture, as the prodigal son, the rebellious one. But in all reality, when you stop and look at it, he, the rebellious one, just might have been the most attractive one. Maybe that's heresy to even suggest such a thing. But you see, it's the prodigal one. It's the one that was rebellious that was probably the most likable. He was probably the most friendly. He was probably the most attractive. Could we even say this morning that he was the most honest? He was the most open. He was straightforward. It didn't take you long to know who he was when you met him, probably. But in his friendliness and in his demeanor of being likable, it was easy for him to gain friends. Now we realize, as we understand the story and the concept of sin and the degradation of sin, that his friends soon left him because of that degradation and the loss of all of his money. So we would say that his friends really weren't true friends. And so we have all of those things in our mind. But there's two things that I want us to notice this morning about the prodigal, and then we're going to move on. This rebellious son had two prayers. He prayed two prayers to the Father. The first one you can find in verse number 12. He said, "I'm going away." And so he gives his Father this going away prayer. He said, "Father, give me my portion." Give me. That's his prayer. Give me. Give me. And so the Father gives him his portion. And he goes out and he squanders it. He messes up in life and he lives wickedly. But his prayer was, "Give me. Give me this and give me that." I don't mean to put a mirror in front of us this morning, but how often do I'll say it that way to save you the embarrassment, but how often do I go to God and say, "Give me, give me, give me"? So that's not a sign of rebellion, is it? Well, not necessarily a sign of rebellion in some sense. We would find that here in this particular story, and yet the picture of praying, "Give me, give me, give me," just might give us a reflection of how much we ask for and not give in return. He prayed a prayer, "Give me." And then the second prayer that we find him praying, he's still in the pig pen when it comes to his mind. And he goes to his father's house and he reiterates this prayer that he had prayed in the pig pen. You can find it in verse 19, and then you'll find him before his father in verse, 21? In verse 19, he said that he is praying, and he's saying that, "I'm going to arise, go to my father," verse 18, "and then will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son." Instead of saying, "Give me," now he's saying, "Make me. Make me as one of thy servants. Your hired servants." What a prayer. What a difference in his prayer. You see, Jesus is reaching out through these parables of the lost lamb and the lost coin and now the lost son. He's reaching out to the sinners and the publicans, the ones that need a Savior. And he's trying to give them the picture that even though they were lost, even though they may have prayed the prayer of rebellion, "Give me all that's coming to me because I'm going, I'm leaving." Now we find him coming back and saying, not, "Father, give me," but, "Father, make me one of your hired servants." You go over to verse number 21, and I kind of wonder if the father cut him off in the midst of his prayer. Because it tells us here in verse number 21, as he recites this prayer to his father, that he gets down to that point where he says, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And it stops there. And the next verse picks up. But the father said, did the father cut him off and wouldn't even allow him to say that last part, make me a hired servant? We do know that in the story that the father loved him so much that even though he smelled, even though he was dirty, even though he was far away and lost, he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Maybe he had it in his mind that this was going to be the next portion of his prayer, the next phrase of his praying to him. And so he cut him off and he talked to his servants, bring forth. But what a change that took place in this man, this young fellow that we call so often the prodigal son, where he prayed, give me, and then he prayed, make me. But then we come to the religious son. Isn't this guy a pretty good guy? Jesus gives us a few things about this religious son. Oh, I understand that the rebellious son may have been the main focus of what he was saying and what he was suggesting, because he was speaking about the lost people, the ones that were lost, the lost lamb, the lost coin, the lost son. But not only is he speaking to the publicans and the sinners, we also have to keep in mind the context here includes the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious side. Now, we cannot ignore this because we are a part of that side. You may not want to call yourself a scribe and the Pharisee in the same context that the New Testament or the Gospels is speaking about, and rightfully so, not a single one of us here wants to be included in that number, I'm sure. If we're going to be included in either one of these, I would say that it would be better to be included in the prodigal, because at least he has a way home. The Pharisees and the scribes, they kind of get hung up on themselves, and it seems as though they never lose their own religious and righteous robes. I don't want to be a part of that group, do you? And yet Jesus is also speaking to them. He's speaking to the possibility of being them. He's speaking to you and I because we could be one of those. Because we could be a scribe, or we could be a Pharisee in the context of the Gospels. That may be hard for us to take. But we notice that there's something wrong with this religious son. We notice it in verse number 29. It's his attitude. Don't look at me funny. You have judged somebody else by their attitude before as well. Don't look at me like I'm off the rocker. You have judged somebody else by their attitude. Go ahead and nod. And so let's judge him by his attitude. Oh, it comes out easy enough. We can see his attitude. Now, we may misjudge his attitude, but let's bear in mind the possibility of misjudging his attitude. But let's still take a look at his attitude. Verse number 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Did you see that? He wrapped that righteous robe right around him, tucked it in real close and tight, snuggled up real close to his little righteous robes. I have served you. I have been faithful to you. I have been here all of these years. So there's nothing wrong with that, no. But just notice the I serve thee. And then he said, neither transgressed I. There he goes again. He's wrapping that other side of that righteous robe a little bit tighter, tying the belt perhaps, the loincloth, tucking it in there real nice and tight. And I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a kid. You have never partied for me. Can you see his attitude? Am I right here that there is an attitude that's beginning to come out? And it's an attitude of selfishness. It's an attitude of looking at himself. He finishes up, that I might make merry with my friends. And so verse number 29 gives us these personal pronouns where he's speaking about himself, and he's speaking about himself in good terms. He's painting himself to be a good person. He's picturing himself for his father's benefit. Even though his father knew all of these things to be true, he was painting it for his father's benefit so his father would have a better understanding of how good he was. So we see his attitude coming out, and his attitude betrays his heart. I'm not saying that we need to go around judging somebody else's attitude, but I think that we ought to go around judging our own attitude. Because we find that his attitude is one of selfishness. His attitude is one of self-righteousness. It's his goodness that made him proud above the others, or above the other. Do I need to pause here just for a moment and allow that to sink in, that we who have been blessed by the things of God and the righteousness of God and the grace of God and the love of God, that we could fall trapped to say, yes, I'm better than that person? I think Jesus is speaking a parable to the Pharisees. He's speaking a parable to the religious group. Maybe he was speaking specifically in the context here to the Pharisees and their problem, but I would also think that he's speaking to us and the possibility that would be ours. The attitude betrayed him, and it shows up in his argument. His attitude shows up in his argument. He says in his argument, you never gave me a kid. You never threw a party for me. You never gave this big, grand, glorious time of celebration for me so that all of my friends could come in and have fun and have a great, merry time. You've never done that for me. So his argument is, I have been faithful. He has been unfaithful. You give him this grand celebration, and you've never given me a grand celebration. You know, I just have to admit today, and maybe you're with me in this. Sometimes it gets old listening to all of the glorious testimonies of those who have gone in deep sin and come back. Maybe I'm making it out to be a little bit bigger than what it really is. But sometimes, you know, all of the praise that's heaped on these individuals that have gone out into deep sin and transgressed greatly the commandment of God, and yet they've come back and received a reception of celebration. What about the one that got saved when they were 4 or 5 years old and never lived for Satan, never lived for the devil, never went out into sin, but walked faithfully year upon year and decade after decade, walking with God and being faithful to Him? We don't praise that. We don't celebrate that. And so we find it in the heart of this religious son that something begins to turn over in his mind. The attitude begins to come out that he should have been the recipient of, and he should have been the benefactor. He should have been the one that received this blessing. A statement that I've heard Jim Burris say a number of times. Wish I could hear him say it again, and so I could get it down as a true quote. But it was something like this. He said, I know when I'm getting lean in my soul when I become critical of other people. Write that down in your mind. I know when I'm getting lean in my soul when I become critical of other people. That's a good place to stop, isn't it? But his argument that betrayed him, his attitude betrayed him, his argument betrayed him, but it didn't stop there. It goes on. He didn't get the check that Jim Burris was talking about for himself. The check was there, that there was some criticalness that was taking place. There was a measure of personal pride here that was going over into a bad attitude and such. And it led him to yet another step in the process, and we'll find that to be his actions. His actions betrayed him because Jesus tells us that he became angry and refused to go in. He became angry. I'm not going in there. It doesn't matter what you do. At this point, he had lost all concept of the Father's love. He was now focused simply on himself and his wicked brother. Let's back up. How does somebody get there? How does somebody get there? I bring this in because of a recent conversation with somebody else. Nobody here, so don't anybody get panicky. Something about bargaining with God. Have you ever bargained with God? It kind of triggered me funny when it was brought to me about bargaining with God. You know, bargaining with God. And, you know, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Oh, we've done it before. We've done it before in some measure. Let me give you an example. You know, the altar call is given. The invocation is underway. Or the altar call is underway. And we're inviting people to the altar. And somebody in the crowd says, God, if you'll let them sing that third verse one more time, I'll go. You know, so we bargain with God. That's a very small thing, but it begins to get bigger and bigger. God, if you'll do this for me, if you'll let this good thing happen to me, then I will do this. God, if you'll give me a big raise, then I'll start paying my tithe. I shouldn't comment about that, should I? Lord, if you will help me to be able to get that beautiful automobile, what is it that we bargain with God? How is it that we bargain with him? Is it something that has become a pattern in our lives that if we don't get what we want, we take it out in our bargaining? And when you stop and think about bargaining with God, how can we bargain with God? It reminds me of Job. You're studying Job in Sunday school class. It's a little bit like Job. God reminds Job of who he is and where he was at the foundation and what kind of a mind he had in creation. And where were you when I did this? Did I have to come to you for counsel? And yet we think in our mind that we're going to go to God and we have something to take to the bargaining table. If you do this, I'll do this. I don't know how it all happened for this religious son. I don't know how it all happens for us. But his attitude betrayed him, and his attitude was that he was focused on himself. His attitude was that he was righteous within himself. He had been faithful to his own code of ethics, and that made him above everybody else, everything else. And it created an anger within him that he refused to go in and celebrate with the lost son who had come home. So we see that there's two sons here in the parable. One of them is a rebellious son. We understand that. And the other one is the religious son. But as I said already, they are both lost, equally lost. One among the pigs and one among the pews. But the overall story is that the Father loved them both. The overall story here is a parable of the Father's heart. You read through this chapter, you read through this particular parable from verse 11 on, and count up how many times that the Father is referred to, is mentioned. I believe that you'll find it no less than 12 times in this section of the Scripture. The Father is made reference to. The Old Testament rarely speaks of God as the Father. Jesus is trying to get us to understand and get us a glimpse of God in a unique way as that of being Father. And so he gives us these incidences, these stories here to express that God is our Father. But he's also wanting to express the love that comes from the Father. Can you understand that love this morning? That it doesn't matter what has taken place, either on the right hand or the left hand, whether it's the publicans and the sinners or the scribes and the Pharisees, that his love reaches out to all of us. We're no better than anybody else. We may be better off financially than somebody else. We may be better off physically than somebody else. That doesn't lift us above anybody else in terms of spirituality. It doesn't lift us up above anybody else in terms of an open door to the throne, an open door to God. It doesn't make us better than anybody else that we can say that we should be celebrated and they should be canceled. It doesn't mean in any way that we can wrap our righteous robes around us with an attitude like the elder brother here in verse 29, me and my and I. But to have the overall sense, the overwhelming sense that God as Father loves all. Let's make it personal right now. Let's make it personal right now. God the Father loves you. It doesn't matter how much righteous robes you have. It doesn't matter how much pig pen garments you have. Or anywhere in between. God the Father loves you. And as he expresses in this chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, the stories, the parables, the depiction of heaven by earthly stories, he's given us the understanding that we all have the opportunity to come and experience and enjoy the love of the Father. That when one person comes, when one sheep is returned, when one coin is found, when a son, whether it's the prodigal son or the righteous son, comes, or the religious son, comes to God, comes to the Father, there is a love that is expressed. The Father loves you. And he wants you. He wants me. Such love that Christ would join so freely in the scheme. And we sing it, such love, such wondrous love. Let's stand together. Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking you which side are you on, Pharisees or the sinners. I'm not asking that. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Are you one of his? Have you been born again? Have you been made clean by his blood? Are you one of his sons, daughters this morning? You can be. Jesus, God's word tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Melt away all of those things that would hinder us, all those things that have hindered us, all those things that have built up against, and make us one of his children this morning. Anybody need to come and pray before we go? The invitation is given. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." You can come to him this morning. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Trust the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us. Help us to walk with him faithfully. Praise God. Praise God. Travis, would you dismiss us in prayer?